Must be a habit or something. I don't know. Anyway, take a verse or two out of context and come up with different meanings. In fact, there are a lot of doctrines out there, people who preach and teach different doctrines based on maybe one or two passages versus the whole Bible as a whole. And so we want to look at things in context. Also, we want to think about Scripture. When you look at it, you want to compare it with other Scripture. That's important because one verse, a lot of times, again, same thing. This is talking about Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you take a verse or whatever in a context and then come away with a different doctrine, but if you look at the Bible as a whole, there are some things in there that we don't quite understand. I know there's still a lot of things I still don't understand completely, but God will reveal those in time. But still, I have a responsibility to go look in Scripture and compare it with other Scriptures. For we know that baptism saves nobody, right? We understand that. Baptism is an identification, or you're showing that you are saved and you identify with Christ. Acts chapter, 3:38 or 2:38, some people are confused because they thought they were being baptized for the remission of sins. That is not clearly spelled out there, but you need to study the Greek. You also need to look at it in context and realize that the fact of being baptized is not necessarily water either. There is also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to wait for that day. And so we look at things from the context, but we also compare Scripture with Scripture. But also, we need to understand that the clear passages must interpret those that are less clear. There are a lot of those in there. You'll get a bit or a piece of something, and then again, you need to go back and study the Bible and look. And what's one of the best tools? You haven't seen it yet, but what is one of the best tools we mentioned that's going to help you do that? Anybody know? Treasure of Scripture knowledge. What that does is if you go and look at a verse, you can go and it'll give you different verses or reference verses, and you can go look those up. It'll be based on the words, the phrases, or even the thoughts of those things. Now, remember Brother Cloud, one of the things he said, what was a reason that we would to take our Bible, to make notes in our Bible? What was one of those reasons? Do you remember? As talking about the context of what we're talking about now. That's right, cross-referencing, because treasure Scripture knowledge doesn't have every, it's not exhaustive. So as you study the Bible, you're going to find passages that go along with the passage you're reading somewhere else. You want to jot that down. If you hear it in a message or something, maybe a preacher is preaching or a Sunday school teacher teaching, and you hear a verse or see something, jot that down. Why? That's a good reference for later on when you're looking and reading your Bible. You can go back, whatever it is, Acts chapter, whatever, and you can go back to that and reference things. And then the last thing, or not the last thing, but the next thing is the Bible must be allowed to define its own figurative language. Okay, I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. There's a lot of figurative language in the Bible, and sometimes it gets confusing to understand what is being spoken of or how things are being mentioned. And we know that there are some places, you've heard it said, for instance, Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, do you remember what happened? He went in the water. He was there. And then something happened. What happened? Yes, Julia. Like a dove. That is figurative language that defines itself. The Spirit of God is not a dove, right? But it descended like a dove. And you have a picture of a dove in your mind, how they kind of float in the air or whatever. That's kind of the way that this is revealed. It's not a dove came down and landed on Jesus' shoulder or his head or any of that. It was the Spirit of God that came down, okay? That's figurative language. In Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 12. Again, John is just starting this passage. He's being led by the Spirit of God to reveal some things to us. And, of course, most of this, beginning in chapter 6, between 6 and 19, is all about the tribulation period. But here, verse 12 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven gold candlesticks are one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with the golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white as wool, white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire." Now, does that mean his eyes were fire? No. They were like a flame of fire, okay? That's what it's talking about. And in his right hand he had seven stars, and out of the mouth went sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here are a couple things that, what are the seven golden candlesticks? What are the seven stars? What is that? Churches? Well, how do I know that? You're right, it does say it. It's not earlier, but it's far, yeah, but it does say it. And that's what we want to do, is we want to compare Scripture with Scripture and check these things out. Look at verse 20. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." Now, the angels here is talking about the messenger. That's what, if you translate, angel is. And that is talking about the pastors of those churches. And it's talking about the seven churches. Which seven churches is he talking about? He's going to tell us when he goes back through those in the next couple chapters. We're going to see that. Okay? He shares about those seven churches. That's figurative language that is defined by the Bible. That's why it's important to go through and look these things up. And with that Bible program that some of you have, once we get to it and learn how to use that a little bit, it's going to open the door, if you're not studying with those helps or those tools, it's going to open the door to things that you're going to go, wow, you know, this is so helpful. I can find this and this, and I know where this comes from and this. And you're going to see that it's going to show you a lot of things. Like if you put in this passage, you probably, if you did a treasure scripture knowledge, it would probably pop up verse 20, and you would see it right away, okay? Just like typing in a word. That's another thing with the Bible program. It's like a concordance. You type in a word, and it'll give you every Bible verse that has that word in it. And you can even select down to the chapter, I think, of a book. If not the chapter, at least the book you can select down. So, in other words, I want to look at all the words in Philippians that talk about prayer. I type in prayer and go to Philippians, it'll give me all the words in Philippians, so I can tell how many times it's used. Then you can look at the Greek word and find out if they're all the same. There's a whole lot you can do with it, and this is what we're going to learn, hopefully, as we go through this. So, through that whole thing, we saw a lot of figurative language. Like wool, white as snow, flame of fire, like undefined brass, the sound of many waters. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls, for instance? Remember how loud that was? Okay, this could be kind of talking about something like that. The sun shineth in his strength. You know how it is when the sun is hot? It's up at noon. I don't know when it's the hottest, but around noontime, between 10 and 2, I guess it is. That's what my doctor said. Don't go outside between, well, he told me 10 and 4. But anyway, 10 and 2, it's really hot. And so it's like that, okay? And that's, again, symbolic. That is a figurative language. Let's see here. And that's kind of what we talked about there. Bible contains symbolism, figures of speech, poetry. But as in normal language, these are identifiable and can be interpreted. Figurative language is defined first by immediate context, and then second by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And then oftentimes, the figurative language is explained in the immediate context, and that is the first place to look, just like we saw right here, that it was in the immediate context, okay? So then, sometimes the reader of the Bible has to go to another passage to explain figurative language. So as we go through this, you're going to find over and over, he's going to use the same things he's talked about, comparing Scripture with Scripture, context, taking the literal translation. All those things will be incorporated in all these things that he tells us to do, because that's how you study the Bible. In Revelation 4:5, it says, let's turn there if you got your Bibles. This is the example he gives in Revelation 4:5. This is talking about when John goes up to the throne room. This is really, if you think about this and you study this out, it's really speaking of the rapture that takes place, okay? The church is going to be up in heaven with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is chapter 4 is where that's revealed. So anyway, in verse 5 it says, let's just read verse 1 first. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Well, how's Christ coming back? Yeah, there you go. See? Anyway, it says, talking with me, and said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, he's not physically going up there, okay? This is a spiritual thing that's taking place in John's life. He's having this vision. Okay, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, well, there it is, was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits. So the example he's using here, he's talking about, what are the 7 spirits? And so if you had your treasury scripture knowledge and you started looking up things, you would find there are some other places that that is mentioned in the sense. In Revelation 5:6, just over on the other side of the page, it gives us some ideas. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So again, that verse is kind of telling us that it's referring to the Holy Spirit as being everywhere present on the earth. And he is. The Holy Spirit is here. Right now, he lives inside the believer. Every person who's put their faith and trust in Christ has the Holy Spirit. And he's still here in us, working in this world, that others too might know that same thing. But again, this is talking at a different time. We're going to be caught up in the air. The Spirit leaves, but the Spirit's still going to be sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, because people are going to get saved during the tribulation. We know, how many Jews do we know are going to be saved? Can we know that? Does anybody know that? Greg said 144,000. And a lot of people don't understand, but it clearly spells that out, and it calls those the 12 tribes of Israel. And so when you do the math, that's 12,000 each. But we know those people are going to be saved, and more as well. Okay, but here it tells us the 7 spirits are sent out, the Holy Spirit, okay? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. Now, I don't know, if you have a Scofield Bible, Brother Scofield, he put headings in there, which are helpful. That doesn't mean they're always all right, but they most of those are. So he says in mine, he says, the source of the king's power, the sevenfold spirit. So it's kind of giving me a hint there. But here we see in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's 1, the spirit of wisdom, 2, and the spirit of understanding, that's 3, the spirit of counsel, that's 4, and might, spirit of might, that's 5, and the spirit of knowledge, that's 6, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, that's 7. 7 spirits it's mentioning here. And so again, we see, Brother Cloud, he talks about this as being the 7 offices of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is described as what in the Bible? Person, that's right. The Holy Spirit is described as a person. That means he has feelings, okay? And he does he not? Because you can grieve him. You can quench him. So he does have feelings. So he's described as a person, but here he's talking about the sevenfold office of the Spirit itself. As the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Spirit, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of, we have the wisdom, we have understanding, we have the counsel, we have might, the strength to live this life, and the spirit of knowledge to understand the Word of God, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Those are all these type of things he's talking about. Okay, the next one. Anybody have any questions? Okay. Parables do not define doctrine, but illustrate doctrine. Let me say that again. Parables do not define doctrine, but illustrate. What does that mean? Yeah, it illustrates a principle generally, maybe more than one. But also, how do you know something's a parable other than Jesus said it's a parable versus not a parable? In other words, is the rich man and Lazarus, is that a parable in Luke chapter 16? Why is it not a parable? That's right, because we have names. Abraham, Lazarus, those are given. That's not a parable. That's a true story that Jesus was relating. But turn to Luke, if you would, chapter 18. This is a parable, and this is the one he uses as the example here. And do I have someone who would like to read 8 verses today? Greg? That's Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. So what do you think the parable is speaking of? I've got the answer here, so if you don't know, that's okay. But what do you think as you read through that or heard it? Maybe you need to read it again. I don't know. Right. Yeah, and that's kind of that's exactly what it's teaching. It's teaching persistence in prayer. In fact, that first verse tells us when Jesus is speaking the parable, he defined that and said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So there is, in this particular case, there's what is being taught. Now, some people might want to try to spiritualize this or something, saying that the judge is God. Well, this is an unjust God who didn't know God, it says. So it's clear it's not talking about God. It's not talking about any kind of relationship as far as this woman even being a Christian or not. It's just like Jeff said, it's comparing this unjust judge. If a person's persistent enough, he's going to listen. What about God, who wants to listen to us, who is our Father? Who is there for us? See the difference? The fact is that it's about persistent prayer. And Jesus made the statement in the last, which illustrates faith. He said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? So as Jesus is talking about this, he's saying, hey, am I going to have faith? See people with the faith this woman had who was persistent in her prayer? See what I'm saying? So there's the understanding of the parable. And all the other things that are in there are not talking about God and Christians and all that stuff. It's just talking about a person going to an unjust judge and that person being persistent enough that they listen to them. And so God, who loves us and cares for us, is going to listen to us much quicker. So that's the point of it. So let's see. Couple things here. It's a mistake to build doctrine upon a parable. Parables illustrate doctrine and usually have one central teaching. This is illustrating a parable. That's what we talked about already. So God's revelation to man is progressive in nature. We talked about this morning. Jeff pointed out that the people who are in the beginning, they know less about the things that we've seen. We got the whole canon. We can look back on all of history. They didn't have it because it was before them. Now, that doesn't say that God didn't tell Abram or Abraham something that we don't know about the future? Because we don't know that. All we know is what they know and what they're showing in the Bible. So, again, I'm just saying, if you look at it, David didn't see everything that we know now, okay? He didn't see all this. But we do, because revelation is progressive. Okay, so, again, that means that God revealed his truth gradually as Scripture unfolded. Charles Hodge, he observed this. The progressive character of divine revelation is recognized in relation to all the great doctrines of the Bible. So as you look at the great doctrines, they're more clear today than they were back then. Okay, let me say that again. The doctrines today are more clear today than they were back then, because we have more to it than they did. They didn't have as much as we do. We have it all, basically. One example, okay, progressive nature of revelation is the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity, what is the Trinity? What is the doctrine of the Trinity? Exactly. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, that's something that really you have to take by faith. You can explain it and talk about the egg and, you know, different things. But the fact is, you know, the Bible clearly states there's one God. But also clearly states there are three persons. And so in the beginning, do we see that at all in Genesis? Anybody remember some things that were there? Maybe you read through the book and you saw that. All right, turn to Genesis 1:26. And whoever would like to read that, that hadn't read already, read Genesis 1:26. Okay, Julia? I'm looking for that one. It's okay. Probably wasn't clear. Okay. So as you look at that verse, you see some things that kind of hint or illustrate this, and you see those in the pronouns that were used. And God said, let me make man in my image. Yeah, us and our. So again, that is speaking of the Trinity. Now, it doesn't tell us a whole lot more than that. We don't have a whole lot about that there. Just kind of there's a hint to it. So here, if you're reading the book of Genesis, you're going to have a hard time maybe to figure out that's the Trinity. You're talking about the Trinity if you don't know anything else. So progressively, as you continue to read on, you'll see more. Genesis 11, 6 through 7, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. This is talking about the language of Babylon. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will restrain from them, which they have image to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So again, God's revealed in a plural, and also in the let us go down. Let's see here. In Psalm 45:6, again, this is written, the psalmist, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. So if you just read that verse, what does that sound like it's talking about? In Psalm 45:6 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Yeah, basically that's what it's kind of saying. But when you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, there's clarity there. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So there's clarity in it over the progressive revelation of Scripture. And again, we believe that the writer, and I believe it's Paul, again, I can be wrong there, of the book of Hebrews, but he's led by the Spirit of God. So what he is penning are the words of God. God is making it clear to him who this is talking about in Psalm 45, 6. Does that make sense? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay. Let's see where this leads us to. I'm not going to talk about this. Well, it's the Seventh-day Adventists believe in soul sleep based on Old Testament doctrine. In other words, the body's dead and that's it. Okay? And the soul doesn't know anything or any of that. But we know the Bible teaches in the New Testament that's not true. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord. So there's more revelation than what they're willing. They're hanging a lot of doctrine on Old Testament doctrine. And by the way, one of the things that we've said and remember is that don't hang your hat on things in the Old Testament that aren't revealed in the New Testament. Okay? In the Old Testament, God told Israel to go across the land of Canaan. What did he tell them to do? Anybody? Yeah, that includes what? Parents, kids, everything, right? Today in the New Testament, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. You know, if they smote you on one cheek, give the other cheek. If he steals your coat, you're supposed to do what with him? Beat him up and throw him on the ground. That's what I'm going to do. But what's the Bible say we're going to do? You're going to give him your coat also. See, so it's a different teaching. And so that's why you can't hang your teaching on the Old Testament, because if it's not revealed in the New Testament, then it's not for us today. It's a different dispensation, okay? Because back then, God didn't tell Joshua or Moses and says, I want you to go over to a land of Canaan. I want you to love your enemies over there. He didn't tell them that. He said, wipe them out. And there was a reason for that. Anybody know what the reason, bottom line reason for that was? If they let those people stay in the land, they would worship idols and they would not follow God. That's exactly right. It had to do with the separation. That's why God told him to do that. Okay, so the four Gospels and the book of Acts are transitional. Why would it be those five books be transitional? No, that's right. Absolutely. The Old Testament in the Bible goes up to the point that Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he's buried and he rose again, that began the New Testament teachings. The Acts, the book of Acts, is transitioning from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so these fellows and ladies who got saved, had the Spirit of God come into their lives, all of a sudden they started seeing things differently. Now Jesus had told them all along that these things were going to happen. In fact, if you look at the, I might be getting ahead, probably am. Well, no, I'm here. In John chapter 1, verse 11, where Jesus came unto his own received him not. That's still Old Testament times. We really don't even hear about the church until Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus explains to him that he will build his church. And I personally, other people believe this. I don't believe this, that the church was established then. I believe Jesus said he was going to establish his church. I believe that that was a promise and that was going to happen. But I don't think it happened until Acts chapter 2 when, for the first time, believers were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because Old Testament times are different than New Testament. But nonetheless, I'm not going to argue too much about that. But the point is that as you're studying the Bible, you see these books are transitional. That's why lots of things happen that are different. And we have other books, like when Joshua crossed over into the Jordan River, well, the whole Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff in there. I mean, that's all transitional in a point, because God did different things all the time. Remember how he killed Korah? Remember how he destroyed him and Dathan and the other fella? Do you remember how that happened? Anybody? Yeah. That's right. And he told him that he's going to do it in a way that's never been done before. Kind of a transitional thing. When they crossed the River Jordan, remember, God promised he'd go before them, and they went to that second battle at Ai, and because one person sinned or disobeyed God by stealing the purple, the garment and the gold and all that and hid them under his tent, then the next battle they went to, Ai, 36 people died. See, but that's a little bit different, right? It's just like, so immediately they were killed. Or not immediately, but he told Joshua. Joshua figured it out by being led by the Lord. They found out it was Ai. He took his family and all he had, and they stoned it, him and all his family and his stuff, and got rid of it. And then, of course, there was one thing missing. Joshua, we didn't see in the Bible where he went to God for that second battle. I believe he was in person. This is me talking. As I believe he was prideful in that they beat the or they won the battle at Jericho, and he saw how small Ai was. He just assumed they could go take it without asking God how to do it, because it's not given there. Then when God told him about the sin, God told him how to conquer Ai, and he did it, and he did it right. So transitional. But in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, we see something that happened that's not happening today. If it was, this church would be empty. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira came to the disciples? They were collecting things to for the church there. And Ananias and Sapphira, in their pride, they said, "We sold our property and we brought all the money." And the lie was that they could have brought half of it. They could have brought whatever they wanted. But the problem was they lied about it. And that day, Ananias and Sapphira, one came in and the other. Both of those, the disciples said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost," or "You've lied to God." And that day, both of them were struck dead just like that for lying. And we don't see that today, though, because if that was the case, I wouldn't be here for sure. But it's transitional, and those things were happening different. Also, one of the things that transitional, you remember, is John, was it Peter? I think it was Peter. Or Paul, I can't remember now, right off the top of my head. They came in contact with some folks. I think there were 12 of them. He had asked them, I think it was Paul, asked them what they believed or what they were baptized by, and they said they were baptized by John the Baptist. And he had talked to them and says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We don't know what the Holy Spirit is." And that day, they confessed their sin, they got saved, and he laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. That's different than today. Nobody has to come and lay hands on you to give you the Spirit or whatever. You get the Spirit as soon as you accept Christ as your Savior. Transitional books, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that's on the test, Rob. And just trying to help him. Okay, good. But those are transitional books, okay? And let me see, there might be something else here. Okay, many heresies have developed by failure to understand the transitional nature of the gospel and Acts. In the gospel, Christ comes first to his own, we talked about. And then he said, consider the Sermon on the Mount. Consider Matthew 10. Let's turn over there for a second. Matthew chapter 10, again, it's still Old Testament times. Now, that's not to say you cannot develop principles or compare other scripture with these and come out that there's some things in there that are right. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that this is a transitional book. You can't take it as you study it literally. You've got to look at it literally. That's the way it was presented. In Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is that Jesus is sending out his disciples. This is not the way we do it today, but listen to what he said here. In verse 1 it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I don't have that power. I can't heal diseases. God can do that. It's my requirement or my responsibility to pray that God's will be done in a person's life if that's what he wants to do. But I cannot touch somebody and they be healed, okay? And so this is different. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus and Labias, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, and enter ye not. Do you see something that would be different today? for us in that verse right there. Anybody? I know I read it fast. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now, let me read this next one. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So what is he telling them there? That's right. Just go to the Jews. Are we given that command today? That's right. Doesn't matter. Greek, Jew, bond, free, doesn't matter. We're to give the gospel to everybody, all creatures, it says. So again, so when you are studying these transitional books, you see that there are things there that are giving. They were to take no money. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And so I guess they were going to earn on the way. But today, when folks come to preach, the Bible tells us we're not to muzzle the ox. That one who gives the word of God, we're to take care of them. And so here he tells them not to take anything. And here, he really tells them in a sense the same thing, that you're worthy of your meat. In other words, people will supply and take care of you in different ways. Let's see. The book of Acts is also transitional in three ways, and it is important to understand this if we are to understand the book properly. Anybody want to guess at those three ways? What about, we just talked about, they could, in a verse which carries over the book of Acts, they had power against spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They had what we call the what? Gifts. Sign gifts. Yeah, those gifts that they could heal and they could do those things. These were the apostolic sign gift, and that's all passed away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to turn over there. Look at verse 12. Again, talking about these are the signs of the apostles. In verse 12 it says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And so they had these gifts. We don't have them. If you study out the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, you find that out. We don't have those gifts of prophecy, those gifts of healings and those things. But also, that's one point. Another point is tongues, which I would have been the same as this in my mind. Sign gifts, tongues was a sign gift as well. And that's no longer given. And let's just turn to 1 Corinthians and look at that for just a second, where those things have been done away with. Why are they done away with? Anybody remember? That's right. The sign gifts were given to the Jews, right? And so we have the whole canon. They don't need those anymore. That's definitely a reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's see here. I guess I could read the whole thing. But he says here in verse 8, he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, or done away, excuse me. And so I believe what he's talking about is a completed canon in the scripture. Jesus came. He sent the Comforter down. The Comforter guided the men and gave us the Word of God. We have all the Scripture here. We no longer need a sign gift. We can find out all we need right here in the Word of God. And again, this is a live book, a spiritual book, and it's given to us for that purpose. So the three points here, the first one, again, are the transitional in three ways. We said signs, like healings and those things, then the gift of tongues and that the fact that it is stopped, but also it's a transitional between Israel and the church. If you, as you study these books, you see that we're moving away from Israel. Paul was the apostle to what? Do you remember? He says this several times in the scripture. Gentiles, that's right. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that whole thing you see is transitioning. In fact, Peter, remember when he had his vision and it came down three times, all those animals on the sheet, and he said he couldn't eat of those things because they were unclean. And God told him, says, don't you call that which I say is clean, unclean. And what did he end up doing? Well, someone came, knocked on his door. God sent from Cornelius, and he was on the 12th hour when he had his vision. Anyway, they came, and he went to them, and he preached the gospel, and Cornelius got saved. God, why did he save Cornelius? Because Cornelius was seeking God. He was not a Jew, right? So again, we see the transitioning between these two. Let's see. First is transition between Israel and the church. The second is transitioning between the apostolic sign gift age and the passing of that age. And then the third, Acts, is transition between the use of tongues and its cessation, or when it stops. So those are the 3 points that if we had a test and that question was asked, those would be the 3 points. I don't know if that question's on the test or not. We'll see. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. I got ahead of myself. A proper Bible interpretation requires that we understand the unique position that Paul has as an apostle to the Gentiles. What are some of the things that Paul was teaching as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he had a struggle with some of the other apostles? Circumcision. They believed, because they were Jews, and that was a covenant that God made with Abraham, that they were to be circumcised. And that may be fine, but the fact is, as a Gentile, there was nothing given to the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. And so what they were trying to do, the Judaizers, were trying to add works to salvation. You must put your faith and trust in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. And that's Paul, he said, no, that's not right. And he taught that, and we have a book, the book of Galatians, that he goes through that whole thing. So he's teaching us those things to understand. There are 3 verses. I'm not going to read them right now. Romans 11, 13, 1 Timothy 2:7, and 2 Timothy 1:11, where Paul specifically says he is the apostle to the Gentiles. That's in your book too, so you can just go right there and find that out. Let's go to Ephesians, and we're going to stop here. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, again, reiterating the fact that he's the apostle to the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto this holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. Again, progressive revelation. It plays in a role in this as well. It says, that the Gentiles should be the fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's really talking about the fact that God had given him understanding of this mystery. Most of the information that Paul received, where did he get it from? Was it from James, John, Peter, one of the apostles, some other apostle? Is that where he got most of his information from? Rob, you said no? No, Greg? Where did he get it then? Lord Jesus Christ taught him. That's what he told. And he spells that out. It was the Lord that gave him those very things. All right. Any questions or thoughts up to this point? Do you see the value of thinking, looking at context? You also see that it requires work. You know, a lot of us, we don't sometimes spend a lot of time in the Word of God. We might spend 5 minutes. Can you see how little you get from spending 5 minutes in the Word of God? Very little. I mean, you might get something. I'm not saying you can't, but this requires a lot of work. It requires that you read a passage. When you have time to study, I'm not talking about just reading through the Bible like we all try to do and strive. And if you're like me, you fail and go back to it and keep going back to it. But I'm talking about time alone and going in the Word of God and looking at the context, looking at other scriptures, looking at the literal interpretation, looking up words and stuff like that. It takes work. Now, I know you don't have all the time in the world to do this. Lord has blessed me and He allowed me to be in the ministry, so this is what I do, is I sit and get to do this. And so I'm blessed because that's what I get to do. But still, all of us ought to be doing something about it because that's the only way we're going to grow. And we want to go and get closer to God. We don't want to be like babes that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 5, still need the milk. He wants us to all be trained up so we can be that Christian that can teach others. And if we don't know, we can't teach anybody else. If we don't know where anything is, how can we tell them, you know, this is what the Bible says? We can say, well, and I don't know, I've done this, and I'm sure maybe you have too. Well, you know it's in there somewhere, and so you tell them about it, but you can't really show them where it's at. You ever done that? I have. And so, you know, and that's why it's important to find out where things are in the Scripture. And that's why we're trying to learn how to study the Bible. And again, like everything else in the world, it's a choice. It's a choice if we want to apply these principles into our lives. And I'm not talking about spending 7 days a week studying the Bible. I'm talking about setting aside maybe one time a week where you can just actually get in there and take something and study it. Hell, the word hell, or heaven, or, you know, just all kinds of things you can study. A person, you can take Paul and find out more about his life. And there are books that are written about these things too that help you. But these are the things we want to grow closer to God, so we really need to understand more about him. All right, anybody have a question or thoughts, comments? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come. We thank you for the men that have gone before us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, how you've led them, and these very men have helped us as well. We pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives as we look to you and trust you. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.